Well, I would ask you to turn in God's Word, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17 this morning, exalting Christ when life is scary. And we're taking a brief three-week break from our study in the book of Genesis to examine a few passages in 1 Peter that just seem particularly timely in the days in which we're living. As many of you know, last week we looked at chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, exalting Christ when the government shuts you down. This morning we're looking where we are in verses 13 to 17 of chapter 3. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the passage actually that immediately precedes the passage we're looking at today, namely verses 8 through 12 in chapter 3, exalting Christ when everyone has a different opinion. And then, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, on the 24th of May, we'll be getting back into Genesis in earnest. But this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And if you don't have a Bible, you can just go online to find esv.org. Do a search when you get to that website in the little search box for 1 Peter 3, and you'll get to where the passage is that we're looking at this morning. Let me lead us in prayer again as we look to God's Word. Our Father in heaven, you have promised that your eyes are on the righteous and your ears are open to their prayers. And we claim no righteousness of our own, but we rest in and rejoice in the righteousness of Jesus Christ with which you have clothed all who believe. And so in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would hear and help us now. Search us and strengthen us to trust and obey you in Christ, even when life in this world is very scary. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, let me read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. This is the word of our living God. Verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And this is the word of the Lord. Difficult and scary times come from difficult and scary people. I want you to just listen to how the Apostle Paul describes this fallen world in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. He says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." That's 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. And it kind of sounds like a who's who of a lot of politicians, doesn't it? Well, it's also a who's who of any city or any town in the world and of many families in the world. And sadly, it can all too often sound like a who's who of lots of professing Christians in lots of churches. But the truth is, we live in a fallen world that is very, very scary. And the Bible tells us this, and we know it by our own experience. And so what are Christians to do in a world that can be so terrifying? And how do we exalt Christ when life is scary? Well, the text we're looking at this morning in 1 Peter 3 addresses this question. And here's the main truth of the text, the big idea that Peter is saying in the passage. Here's the call of God through Peter in this text, namely be ruled by Christ and not by the fear of man. Beloved child of God, He calls you to be ruled by Christ and not by the fear of man. Now, this call of God through Peter really has three different parts as we move through the text. There's a promise to believe in verses 13 and the beginning of verse 14, and then there's a danger to avoid at the end of verse 14 that is spoken of, and then there's a duty to fulfill. We see that in verses 15 to 17. And so that's the framework in which we'll move through the passage: a promise to believe, a danger to avoid, and a duty to fulfill. So let's look first of all at the promise to believe. Verse 13 and into the beginning of verse 14, Peter says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Now, believing this promise that is stated here is the foundation of everything. In fact, everything in the Christian life is always a matter of faith, of trusting God's promises. Now, we can summarize the promise that is made reference to in these verses. We can summarize it this way. If you are God's child through faith in Christ, God is your protector, and He ordains suffering to bless you. God is your protector, and He ordains suffering to bless you. Now, this promise emerges with two related statements that we see in verses 13 and 14. Peter begins in verse 13 by saying, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" And so we ask, well, what does he mean? Well, he's not saying that if you're zealous for what is good, no one will harm you in this life. We know that's not what he's saying because the whole context of Peter's letter is to encourage and to strengthen God's people in the midst of much unjust harm that they are suffering at the hands of wicked people. No, in verse 13, it really connects directly with the statement that he has just made in verse 12. And in that verse, Peter is actually quoting from Psalm 34. And he says in verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So what Peter means in verse 13 is that when God's eyes are on you and he hears you when you pray, when you're his child and he's protecting you, when he's watching over you and helping you, who can ultimately harm you? You see, the question of verse 13 is, of course, a rhetorical question, and the emphatic answer is no one. In other words, no one can separate you from God's sovereign, protective, loving care if you are His child through faith in Christ. No one can keep you from the eternal inheritance that is yours in Christ. God is protecting you. No one can ultimately harm you. Now, we need to clarify, what does he mean in verse 13 about being zealous for what is good? Well, what it means is that because you've been born again through faith in Christ, you eagerly, passionately, and humbly strive to obey God's will, even amid much opposition and earthly harm. It means that you're striving to be holy as God is holy, even as Peter has spoken of that in chapter 1, and it means that you're striving to be obedient to His commands. You say, well, what is this doing good in obedience to God? What does it look like? Well, in the immediate context of verses 8 to 12, we get a picture of this doing good. And again, we're going to look at this section more earnestly next week, but let me just draw your attention to verse 8. And here's the picture of what being zealous to do good looks like. So in verse 8, Peter says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then he says, for in verse 10, and now he begins to quote from Psalm 34, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He's describing there what being zealous to do good looks like in relationship to other people, believers and unbelievers alike. Well, then, back to verses 13 and 14, Peter strengthens what he's saying in verse 13 with his next statement moving in to verse 14. And the contrasting word but at the beginning of the sentence is probably better understood as indeed. So he says, indeed, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And so Peter's not only saying that God is your protector when you zealously do good, but when you suffer for righteousness' sake, which is another way of saying doing good, God has actually designed this suffering for your blessing. And so Peter has already spoken of this blessing back in verse 9 of chapter 3 when he says, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And he's actually going to speak more of this again in chapter 4, verse 14, when he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, what's interesting is that in all of this, Peter is echoing the words of the Lord Jesus himself, which we find in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. When Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so you see, in Peter's mind, this is a foundational promise to believe. And it should be a foundational promise in our minds too. If you are God's child through faith in Christ, God is your protector. And he ordains suffering to bless you. No one can ultimately harm you. And so Peter's point is that God is sovereignly, powerfully, and lovingly in control of everything concerning your life, including suffering. And he will protect you and bless you in the suffering that he ordains. And so what this means, beloved Christian, is that whatever your circumstances are, you are in a win-win situation. You can't lose. On the one hand, no one can ultimately, eternally harm you. And on the other hand, when you do suffer, it is actually God sovereignly working through your sufferings to bless you. And so remember again, believing this promise is the foundation of Peter's call for you to be ruled by Christ and not the fear of man. Now, the heart of what Peter is saying here is very similar to what Paul the Apostle declares in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, even with the same kind of rhetorical question. And so there in Romans 8, verse 31, Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then in the remainder of Romans chapter 8, Paul goes on to declare that nothing and no one, whatever harm they may bring against God's people, can separate God's people from his love in Christ. And that's really, of course, what Peter is saying as well. Again, if you're God's child through faith in Christ, you are secure because God is your protector and He ordains suffering to bless you. This is the foundational promise to believe. You know, on a sports team, if a player believes that his or her coach is for them and has their best interests at heart, really believes that the coach wants to bless them with the great reward of victory, if that's true, then there's not much that the player won't be willing to do in trusting and obeying the coach, even if it means hardship and suffering. In other words, the player is willing to sacrifice and do what the coach says because he or she believes the coach. How much more should we then, as Christians, trust the promise of our Heavenly Father that He is our protector and that He ordains suffering to bless us? And so let me just ask you this morning, dear friends, do you believe that God is sovereignly, powerfully, and lovingly in absolute control of your circumstances, including those people and situations that you may be scared of right now? Do you believe that even if you're currently being harmed, though you're trying to do good, suffering for righteousness' sake, do you believe that God is protecting you and even ordaining these circumstances in order to bless you? You know, the promise that God protects His children and ordains suffering to bless them has lots of applications. Take this COVID-19 situation that we're in, for instance. Do you believe that God has ultimately ordained this pandemic for His good purposes, including the ultimate purpose of blessing His people? Do you believe that even though the pandemic itself is very scary, and the impact of decisions that politicians and others are making is indeed very scary, do you believe that God is sovereign and in control, and that nothing and no one can ultimately, eternally harm you, even if you face suffering on this earth? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is in control and that He's worthy to be trusted and obeyed? Well, the promise to believe is the foundation. This promise is the foundation and the reason for why God's people are not to be ruled by the fear of men, but to be ruled by Christ. And this brings us to the second part of Peter's exhortation that we hear at the end of verse 14. Understanding the promise to believe helps us recognize, number two, the danger to avoid. The danger to avoid. And so Peter says it very pointedly at the end of verse 14, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Oh, beloved, please understand, the danger to avoid is not the cruel intentions of people. It's not the verbal threats of people. It's not the harmful actions of people. It's not the destructive decisions of people. And it's not even the indifferent neglect of people. Beloved, in a fallen world like ours, such things are unavoidable. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. No, you see, the danger for Christians is to be ruled by, to cave into the fear of man. To be ruled by the fear of people and what they may or may not think of us and what they may or may not do to us. The fear of man, beloved, is a danger to be avoided. Now, the word that Peter uses for fear here is where we get our English word phobia. And it has the sense of something that is overwhelmingly frightening or terrifying or scary. And then when he says, nor be troubled, the sense of trouble has to do with that internal sense of being agitated or shaken or unsettled or deeply anxious. And you see, this is the danger, Peter says, that must be recognized and deliberately avoided. It's a great temptation that must be resisted to be ruled by the fear of man rather than by Christ. Now, in the immediate context in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter's talking about fearing those who would persecute you because of your identification with Christ. But of course, the fear of man wears many different faces, and it's a temptation that every single one of us understands. In fact, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says it this way, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Proverbs 29, 25. You know, in the context of hunting, snares are amazing devices for capturing and killing animals. And they work, of course, on a very simple principle of deception. You see, a snare holds out a deceitful promise for something good and enticing, namely food. But as soon as the animal goes for the food, bam, they're ensnared and it's all over. Now, sadly, this is a picture of what happens in the snare of fearing people. It seems good and enticing to want the approval of people and to fear the rejection of people, to fear the harm that might be experienced at the hands of people and to try to avoid that harm at all costs. But you see, the fear of man is a deadly trap. It's a crushing snare which will capture and destroy you. And it will enslave you with a host of other sins, such things like hypocrisy and lying and compromise and worldliness and greed and sexual sin and all kinds of evil, ultimately that which is dishonoring and disobedient to God Himself. So what does the fear of man look like in a person's life? What can it look like in your life? What can it look like in my life? Well, there's a lot of symptoms that reveal the presence of the fear of man. Concepts like peer pressure and codependency are really just sanitized ways of talking about the fear of man. Bad habits that we may have, like not being able to say no or thinking that we need certain things from other people, even manipulating people and conversations to get what we want, or telling white lies to make ourselves look good, or being immobilized in making decisions for fear of what other people will think, or being preoccupied with our physical appearance, or avoiding scary people and scary situations. And really, the list could go on and on of examples of symptoms of the fear of man. But again, you see, the temptation and the danger that Peter says must be avoided is that of being ruled by the fear of man. And so how can you and I avoid this snare? Well, did you hear the end of what Proverbs 29, verse 25 says? It says, even though the fear of man can be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. You see, trusting in the Lord is the remedy for the fear of man. And this is basically Peter's call for believers to be ruled by Christ rather than the fear of man. And so we've seen that the first part of his call involves a promise to believe, namely that God is your protector and that he ordains suffering for your blessing. And then the second part of his exhortation identifies this danger to avoid, the fear of man. Well, now the third part of Peter's exhortation brings this all together. There's a duty to fulfill, a duty to fulfill. And this is what we see in verses 15 to 17. And it's essentially trust in the Lord, be ruled by Christ. And so the essence of the duty is really stated at the beginning of verse 15. And notice this is in strong contrast to the danger of fearing man. And so he says at the beginning of verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. In other words, and please note, this is a heart issue. What he's saying is be ruled by Christ. To honor Christ the Lord as holy in your heart means that at the very core of your being, Christ and Christ alone is to be holy. He and He alone is to be set apart. That's what holiness means, to be set apart. It means that He holds the unique, distinct, and separate place of devotion, of your dependence, of your allegiance and your affection in all of your life. You're to let Him and Him alone rule in your life. No one and no thing is to compete with the place of Christ for the rule of your heart, especially the fear of man. Christ and Christ alone is to be everything because Christ and Christ alone is everything. Now, it's interesting, Peter is partially quoting from and echoing the words of Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 and following. And in the context of Isaiah chapter 8, God's people are in a time where they're under attack from their enemies. And because of the fear of man, they were being tempted to seek worldly protection rather than trusting the Lord. So let me just read a few verses, beginning with verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 8, and listen to how Isaiah's language so deeply informs what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. So verse 11 of Isaiah 8, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with His strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread." He goes on to say, "But the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread." Now, of course, as Peter is picking up on that with what he says in 1 Peter 3, he's identifying the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of His power and His goodness and His authority and His love and His sovereignty, is the one who is to be holy in our hearts. And so, beloved, being ruled by Christ involves a daily and moment-by-moment resolve that He is not just someone you acknowledge as the Lord, but you acknowledge Him as your Lord. In other words, He's the one who rules your life. And so you gladly and joyfully acknowledge and trust and submit to His sovereign, loving, powerful rule. You rely on His works, you obey His word, and you treasure and delight in His worth. You feast on Jesus by faith. Now, Peter speaks of Jesus Christ everywhere in his letter. He is the precious Savior. He is the faithful and caring shepherd of all who believe. One place, for instance, where he speaks of Him, and really, just you read the letter, and it takes about 10 or 15 minutes to read the letter. I mean, it is a Christocentric letter. It all revolves around the person and work of Christ. But listen to what he says in chapter 2, verses 21 to 25, regarding Christ, the one that we are to be ruled by. He says in verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Let me just pause to ask you, are you a straying sheep even now in rebellion to God? Or are you one who by God's grace have returned in repentance and faith to Jesus, now knowing Jesus as the shepherd and the overseer of your soul, the one who owns you and the one who lovingly rules you? And are you allowing Christ and Christ alone to rule in your heart? Now, when you're being ruled by Christ rather than being enslaved by the fear of man, you're ready to openly live for Christ in this world. And so, depending on Christ for strength and grace, you're prepared to confidently, lovingly, winsomely, joyfully engage people in this world for the sake of Christ, rather than shrinking back in fear because of people. And this is what Peter goes on to talk about in the rest of verse 15 through verse 17. And there's really two things that believers need to be ready to do in being ruled by Christ. So he goes on to say in verse 15 and then into verse 16. And the first thing is this, that we need to be ready to humbly proclaim the excellencies of Christ. To be ready to humbly proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And so he says, verse 15, always being prepared, being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and yet to do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. You see, we're to be proclaiming humbly the excellencies of Christ, not shrinking back from fear, but boldly, lovingly, winsomely proclaiming Christ. Now, here's the key. When Peter says to give a reason for the hope that is in you, what's the reason for the hope that is in you? It's Christ. Christ is the reason of our hope. He is the center and the substance of our hope. This is throughout Peter's letter. At the very beginning of the letter, in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then down in verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so this living hope found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is centered upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom we are to submit our obedience and our allegiance, the one who is to rule our lives, is also the one who is the hope of our lives. And so to give a reason for the hope that is within us is to humbly proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And beloved, this is our calling. This is our mission. One pastor said it this way, quote, "The challenge for the people of God, the challenge for the church in this world is that our existence is not about survival, it's about evangelism." Our existence is not about survival, it's about evangelism. And you see, that's the calling and that's the challenge. In the midst of the trouble and the chaos of this scary world, it's the church's calling to show and to tell of the excellencies of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter says in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He says, "Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And then he goes on in verses 11 and 12 to talk about the fact that we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul. And we're to keep our conduct among unbelievers as honorable, so that when they speak of us as evildoers, they would see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We're to show and tell the excellencies of Christ. Now, I want you to note something. Look again at verse 16 of chapter 3. Peter makes clear that to give a reason for the hope that is in us, to proclaim Christ, we're to do it with gentleness and respect. We're not to be arrogant. We're not to be obnoxious, rude, or uncaring in proclaiming Christ. We're to keep a good conscience, and we're to maintain good behavior in Christ so that no one would have any legitimate grounds for slandering or reviling us. Well, we not only need to be ready to humbly proclaim the excellencies of Christ as we would submit to His rule, but the second focus that Peter makes in verse 17 is that we're also to confidently suffer for the sake of Christ. We're to humbly proclaim the excellencies of Christ and to confidently suffer for the sake of Christ. And so he says in verse 17, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Now, this, of course, is a value statement, and the meaning should be obvious to us. It is better, far better, to suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. And the implications is that Christians should therefore be ready not just to suffer, but to suffer confidently, knowing that doing so is far better than doing evil and trying to avoid suffering. It reminds us that obedience to God is indeed costly, but it is better to experience God's blessing through suffering than to disobey. Now, why is it that suffering for doing good is better than doing evil? Well, Peter's already answered this question back in verse 12, part of this promise that I made reference to earlier. If you do evil, he says in verse 12, and he's quoting again from Psalm 34, he says, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And Peter has already affirmed the promise that God ordains suffering to bless you. And so the issue becomes, do you want the favor of God or do you want the judgment of God? Please listen, beloved. The dangers and the consequences of disobeying God are far greater than anything that any man can do to you. The dangers and the consequences of disobeying God are far greater than anything that any man can do to you. I want you to notice also in verse 17 that Peter says that suffering for doing good is actually God's will. Now, Peter will speak of this again in chapter 4, verse 19, when he says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." But back in chapter 3, verse 17, what Peter is doing is he's tying everything back to what he's already been saying of this foundational promise that he began this exhortation with in verses 13 and 14. That God is your protector and He ordains suffering to bless you. It's His will that His people suffer in this world. And so God is calling you and I, who are His children, to be ruled by Christ and not by the fear of man, to be zealous in doing good, to be ready to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, and to be ready to suffer for the sake of Christ. Beloved, this is God's calling for you and for me and for all of His people. Now, we might ask the question as we draw this all together, does Peter really have any integrity and any credibility to be giving an exhortation like this, to be ruled by Christ and not by the fear of man? I mean, isn't this the Peter who caved into the fear of man and as a trembling coward, he denied three times that he even knew Christ? How can this Peter, who failed so horribly, really be telling God's people to be ruled by Christ and not by the fear of man? Well, Peter does have integrity and credibility to give this exhortation because he repented of his unbelief and his sin, and he was forgiven and restored to ministry by Jesus. And so this Peter who once denied Christ is indeed the same Peter who would powerfully and boldly proclaim the excellencies of the risen Christ when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. And even more, as Peter and the other apostles kept preaching Christ, the same religious authorities who conspired to murder Jesus eventually arrested, threatened, and beat Peter and his co-laborers. However, undaunted and unintimidated, Peter and the others, they kept being ruled by Christ. They kept resisting the temptation to fear men. And so we read one example of Peter and the others' experience in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42. And we read that when the religious authorities, these hypocrites who had also conspired to murder Jesus, verse 40 of chapter 5, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council, Peter and the others, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Beloved, if you are God's child through faith in Christ, he calls you to be ruled by Christ and not by the fear of man. Believe God's promise. Avoid the danger of fearing man. And fulfill your duty to honor Christ alone as holy in your heart. And dear friend, if you are not trusting Christ, please understand that you are in a condition of rebellion against God, and his face is against you. And unless you repent, even as he holds that offer and that command out to you, even now, if you fail to repent, you will surely suffer God's just and inescapable and eternal judgment forever. Oh, flee to Christ now. But for you who have come to faith in Christ, you children of God, because of God's mercy and love to you in Christ, God knows that life in this fallen world is often very scary. And difficult times come because of difficult people. And God not only knows, but he understands and he is sympathetic towards you in the fears that you face, even now perhaps, in trusting and obeying him. And he ever seeks to comfort and to strengthen you for obedience by inviting you always, as he says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, to be casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Let me lead us in prayer. Oh, Father, you have given us testimony in your word that in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we know that you are sympathetic towards us. You know and understand everything about our lives, and you know that we needed to hear this passage today. We are so easily driven to be ruled by the fear of man rather than by Christ, by trusting all that you have given in Christ and all of your promises and purposes and provision in Christ. Oh, Father, may you bring these truths to bear in each one of our souls to produce the faith and obedience that you desire in the living hope of all that you have given to us in Christ. May you help us to be faithful, to be ready and quick to proclaim the excellencies of Christ and to confidently suffer whenever you will for us to do so, all the while trusting your full and faithful promises in Christ. Please help us to that end. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen and amen. Well, as always, we want to encourage you in light of what God maybe has been speaking to your soul about through His Word to take time to think through and to pray through these matters. And to that end, we will have some discussion questions at the end of our time together for you to consider, not just on your own even, but perhaps with others to think and talk and pray about these matters. Again, as always, if I can be a resource or if another one of the pastor elders can be, please seek us out, and we would love to interact with you and look together to Christ and all that God has given in Christ. I want to actually close out our time together in singing. Okay, yes, this will be just a little bit awkward, but I'm letting the rule of Christ dominate in my life, and I don't want to be afraid of man. But I'm just going to lead us in singing the doxology. I'm guessing that most of you know it, and we'll just sing it through once. But even as we sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," think about it even in the context of the suffering that He ordains as a means of deepening our faith and bringing us into an even greater experience and assurance of His blessing. But let's sing together the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And now, by way of benediction, again from the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, near the end of the chapter, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen and amen." Richest blessings to you in Christ. Thank you again for being with us.